Begins in verse 12 where Paul writes, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, as Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, he's dealing with problems that he had been made aware of, some sin issues in the church, and he dealt with the problem of worshiping and exalting men instead of focusing on the Lord and glorifying the Lord, and spent four chapters talking about that problem and how even they rejected his ministry because of that, and their pride and their exaltation of human wisdom. But he also had to deal with the problem of immorality in the church. And then he dealt with the problem of lawsuits between brethren. But then he comes back in verse 9 and hits this theme about immorality again, and then goes on and finishes out the chapter dealing with that. And really, in a way, he's going to touch on it again in chapter 7. You know, someone suggested, you know, Paul didn't have a fixation with immorality. He writes about it a lot in the Corinthian letter, and it comes up in all of his letters. But the reason for that is because it was a major problem in society in that day. Just like it is today. We cannot get away from it in our American society. I mean, it is everywhere. And we are, and it's being embraced by our society, just like it was in the days in which the church was established. The world at large just embraced immorality. It's okay, it's acceptable, it's no big deal. This is just the way you live, and it was embraced. But at Corinth, they were really struggling with it. Many had been saved out of it, but they struggled with it. Some had fallen back into it. Some were even adopting this attitude that, you know, it really didn't matter. And some were saying, and we'll note this again in a moment, but, you know, the belly for meats for the belly and the belly for meats, verse 13. And God will destroy both it and them. So what difference does it make what we do with our bodies? Because it doesn't matter. We can even use them for immoral purposes because they're just, I mean, it's just our body and it's not going to last. It's going to be destroyed. And so what's the big deal? And so even as Paul had written previous, the verses that we looked at last Sunday night, that, you know, not to be deceived into thinking that you can live in disobedience to God and not be chastened of God and not be convicted of God. You just live in that sin with no regard for God and think that, you know, but I'm going to heaven. No, you're not, he says. And so he says, but then he has to deal with this problem of those that say, well, I'm saved, and, you know, but it's just my body. What difference does it make? And so Paul's writing to dispel the notion that it doesn't matter what we do with our bodies as believers, that we can just do whatever we want and use our bodies in whatever way we want to. And so Paul admonishes them that their bodies belong to God and that they are to be used in such a way that would bring glory to God. And so tonight, just think about those two thoughts with me. First of all, that as believers, our body belongs to God. That we are not our own, as Paul says in verse 19. That we are bought with a, or verse 20, we're bought with a price. And therefore we're to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. We are not our own, we're bought with a price. You know, God created our bodies initially. They belong to Him because He created them. In Psalm 139 and verse 13, the psalmist wrote, "Thou hast possessed my reins. Lord, You own my body. You covered me in my mother's womb. My body belonged to You even as You fashioned it in my mother's womb." Job would write, "Did not He that made me in the womb Or did not he that made me in the womb make him? And he's referring to his servant. And did not one fashion us in the womb? God made me who I am. I belong to God. God would say to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah, I created you for a purpose. And God owns our bodies because He, first of all, by right of creation. And our bodies are exactly what the Lord wanted them to be, whatever they are, imperfect as they might be. Our bodies are exactly what God wanted them to be. But not only does He own our bodies by right of creation, but He owns them because He purchased them. You're bought with a price, Paul says. When you were saved, it wasn't just your soul that was bought. The idea of being bought with a price, we use a theological term to be redeemed or redemption. And there are two words in the New Testament that are translated redeem. One word means to buy out of the slave market of sin, that we were in bondage and that we were under oppression because of Satan and because of sin. And the Lord did deliver us. He bought us out of the slave market of sin. The other word said, it has the idea of releasing from bondage by paying a ransom. We were bought out of the slave market of sin as Christ paid a price to redeem us. We're bought with a price, and the price is the precious blood of Christ. Peter writes, as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In the book of Revelation, the four beasts and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb, and it says they sing a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. The Lord Jesus shed his blood. He gave his life on Calvary to redeem us, to deliver us from sin and Satan. But that deliverance, that redemption, is not just the redemption of our spirit, but of our body as well. Now, the fullness of the redemption of the body is not complete today. Our bodies are still tainted by sin. We grow old because of sin. We are sick sometimes because of sin. We have infirmities because of sin. All the problems we have and all the weaknesses and the frailty and the decay of our bodies is all because of sin. But when Christ died, when He saved us, He got all of us, including our body. And one day He's going to complete the work of redemption in our bodies. Paul would write to the Philippian church, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile body, that is this weak, frail body. And He's going to fashion it like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to even to subdue all things unto Himself. The power of God that was evidenced in the resurrection of Christ and the exaltation of Christ to the right hand of the Father, that same power God is going to exercise to change our weak, frail bodies and to make them like His glorified body. One day we're going to get a new body, praise the Lord. A glorified body. Because when Christ saved us, He saved all of us. When He redeemed us, when He purchased us out of the slave market of sin, He bought all of us. It all belongs to God. Paul would write to the Roman church, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. All of creation, he said, is expecting, is waiting with expectancy for the manifestation of the sons of God, waiting with expectancy for the day when the Lord will finish the redemption of our bodies. Because it's not until that day, till the curse is lifted and our bodies are made new, that all of creation will be released from the effect of the curse. Because the creature, creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly. You know, the animals didn't do anything to deserve to be tainted by sin. The plant life out here didn't do anything. We did. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they brought the curse not only upon themselves, but upon all of creation. And all of creation is groaning and travailing, Paul says, in pain together until now because of man's sin, and is waiting expectantly for the day when we will be delivered, when our bodies are delivered from the curse of sin, because when that happens, when we are delivered, it says that we know that all of creation groans and travails in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. That we too are waiting expectantly for that day when we get our new glorified bodies, when we live in a world that is no longer under the curse of sin. We're looking forward to that day. Matter of fact, if you'll go to 1 Corinthians 15 for just a moment, we'll come to this passage in time as we're working our way through 1 Corinthians, but I just want to note what Paul says about the redemption of our body, the completion of that work of God as He bought our bodies and will finalize the redemption of our bodies from sin. But some in the Corinthian church dealing with the resurrection say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed his own body. When you put a kernel of corn into the ground, it dies, and out of that comes new life. But when that kernel of corn bears new life, you don't get a kernel of corn, do you? When you put a kernel of corn in the ground and it begins to grow in new life, you get a stalk that has ears of corn on it. It's all coming out of that same body. But when it's finished, though it is similar, it is different. It's the same, but it's different. And the point that Paul's making is this. When we get a glorified body, it'll be the same, but different. It's going to be the same body. This body is going to be sown in the earth. It dies. And when Christ resurrects it, it's going to be the same body, but it's going to be different because it's going to be a glorified body. Because this, Paul would write later on, this flesh and blood, this mortal body cannot inherit immortality. We can't. This body is not suited to live in eternity. It's suited to live here on earth now. And so this body is going to die, and Christ is going to resurrect it and change it. Behold, I show you a mystery. Verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Because this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so praise God, one day we're going to die. And this old body is going to be put in the ground. But one day Jesus is coming again, and He's going to raise this body, and He's going to change it to make it like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He bought it. It's His. And He is going to complete a work of delivering even this body from sin. In the meantime, we dwell in this vile body. But this vile body that we dwell in, that Christ bought when He died on the cross, now is, when we trust Christ as Savior, becomes the temple of God. And God indwells this body. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. Romans 8, 9 says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. When we trust Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. We become the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. The Holy Spirit, Galatians 4, 6 says, has been sent into our hearts to cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit assures us by His presence in our life that we are indeed children of God. And ultimately, the Holy Spirit is given as an earnest of our salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that when we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of His glory. You know, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit was given to you, and the fact that you have the Spirit is God's promise to you. It's His earnest that one day He's going to finish the work of salvation that He began when you trusted Christ as Savior. Because, again, that salvation includes the redemption of your body, the deliverance of your body from all the effects of sin. And the fact that you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you is an indication of God's intent to fulfill and finish the work that He began when you trusted Christ as Savior. It's, the illustration has been given, and it aptly illustrates the statement that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That when a man gives a young woman an engagement ring, that's an earnest of the promise that he will indeed marry her, that one day he's going to actually go through with it and marry her. And that ring is an indication of the seriousness of his intent. And so when you were given the Holy Spirit, one of the reasons God gave you the Holy Spirit to indwell you is to assure you that He is going to complete the transaction. He is going to deliver your body one day from the effects of sin and the curse. And so when Christ died, He bought you, all of you. He bought your soul, your spirit. He bought your body. He put His Holy Spirit within you. And so you don't belong to yourself. You're no longer yours. You belong to Him. And so you are to glorify God in what you do with your body, not just your spirit. It's not enough to seek to be holy in the inner man, but to be holy even in what we do with our bodies. And let me just note three things about glorifying God in our bodies. Number one, we glorify God by what happens to our bodies. Paul would write in Philippians 1 and verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Paul said, you know, I want God to be glorified in what happens to my body. If I live in this body, if I continue in this body, then what I do in this body, I want to bring glory to God. And Paul said, if I live, I'll continue my ministry. I will use this body to serve God, to carry out the work of the ministry that He has given me, and thus glorify God. But if He chooses to take my life, to bring an end to the life of this body, if He can glorify Himself in that way, that's fine. I just want God to be glorified. Whatever happens to my body, I want it to bring glory to God. And that needs to be our heart tonight. Understanding that this body that we have, that we dwell in, belongs to God. And our prayer ought to be, God, would you glorify yourself in my body? And if you can best glorify yourself by bringing this life, this body, if you can put this body in the grave today, if that's the way that you can best glorify yourself, then do it. God, if you can best glorify yourself by putting me flat on my back, my body laying out because I'm sick and I can't get up, and that's the way that you can best glorify yourself with my life today or in the days ahead, Lord, all I care about is that you are glorified through my body because it belongs to you. And I just want you to use it in a way that will best bring glory to you. And it may be that God needs to allow some affliction in your life in order that He might bring greater glory to Himself by doing that. Now, we mentioned Johnny Erickson Tada and the paraplegia that she deals with on a regular basis and has now for over 40 years. And she's at peace with that, that that is what God has for her, that God has chosen to allow her body to be paralyzed so that He might be greater, that He might receive greater glory through that. And the reality is, and I say this tonight, and again, I'm standing up here with full use of all my limbs and faculties, but she says it as well, that she's content with that because that's what God has for her. And you know, the fact that she can be at content and have peace and joy and communicate that to other people, even though she is completely paralyzed, that brings greater glory to God than if he had healed her from that paralysis. Because she is a living testimony that you can do this. You can be joyful. You can be content even when you can't move. And you're dependent upon others day in and day out to take care of you. But God can enable you even in that extreme affliction to be at peace and content. But no matter what God does with us in our bodies, no matter how God chooses to use our bodies, our desire needs to be, you know, Lord, it's your body. You glorify yourself in whatever way you choose with this body. And if it means affliction, so be it. If it means death, so be it. If it means everything's great, so be it. I'll serve you with this body, but it's yours. What right does the clay have to say to the potter, why did you make me thus? But we do sometimes things when maybe we get sick, or even we go to the doctor and he says cancer or whatever, and we get upset. You know, Lord, why? Well, because your body is mine and that's what I think is best right now, and I want to glorify myself through you, and this is the way that I can best do it. And so we need to accept that. You know, when Paul was in prison, he can't get out and serve. His body is kept within those four walls or whatever the prison was like. And he said, but okay, Lord, I'm yours, even my body. And if this is what you have for me, so be it. And so however God can best glorify him through us is his right and should be acceptable to us. And let me encourage you, even saying that with this promise from God, that he's not going to waste your life. You are too valuable to him. That if he allows affliction, that there is a purpose. He's not going to waste your life because you're too precious to him. He would write to he said to his disciples, and it's recorded in Matthew 10. He told them not to fear those which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather to fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. God knows exactly how many hairs are on your head. If he has that intimate of a knowledge about your body, then don't you think he cares? And that's what Jesus said. You are, even a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground unless your Father allows it. And you're of more value than many sparrows. So he's encouraging them as they're going out and they're to preach the gospel. Don't be afraid of something happening to you by somebody beating you up or killing you. Don't fear man, what he might do to your body. Just fear God and go out there and serve God and trust him even with the well-being of your body because he cares about you. But, so he has a right to do with us whatever he desires. And in what happens to our body is to bring glory to God. But there were some in the Corinthian church, again, who were holding to the teaching that what you did with your body was not important, that it had appetites that needed to be satisfied, so it was not wrong to indulge them all you wanted to. After all, they said, the body is going to be destroyed, right? Well, Paul says no. Actually, as we noted, that the body God will raise up, he raised up the Lord, and he's going to raise up your body by his own power. It belongs to him. He's going to resurrect it. It's not going to be destroyed. It's going to be changed. And therefore, we need to glorify God in our body by not harming our body. He says in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are not helpful to me. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul said, I want to be careful about the things that I allow. He said, there are many things that I can do. They're lawful for me, but they're not good for me. They don't contribute to my spiritual well-being, or they take away from my spiritual well-being. Or some things are not good for me because they control me. I won't be brought under the power. I won't be enslaved by something. and even our physical appetites, even things that in themselves are good, we have to ask, first of all, is it helping me? Secondly, is it controlling me? You know, I'm going to get the medal in now. We're fixing to eat ice cream, aren't we? We like to eat. But you know what? As we sit down to a meal, there's two questions that we need to ask ourselves. And we joke about this, but seriously. First of all, is this food going to be good for me? You know, I think I've shared the thought that's come to my mind sometimes. If I happen to be at a McDonald's or a Wendy's or someplace like that, and I eat a hamburger, and you stop and you ask the Lord, bless this meal and use this food to nourish my body, and you think, wait a minute, Lord, can I honestly ask you, will this food actually help me? Is this actually good for me? But, you know, it does matter what I eat. And we don't have to go overboard, but it does matter. And ultimately, it's the body. I mean, it's just food. But even food has a spiritual dimension to it. I mean, it does impact me ultimately spiritually. Am I controlled by this? You know, sometimes people say maybe about cigarettes or alcohol. You know, I could quit any time. But the reality is they're enslaved by it. And you say, but I don't smoke and I don't drink. But again, are there other things? I mean, are you addicted to food? Yeah, I love to eat. But, you know, God, this body belongs to God, and He tells us right there, all things are lawful to me. I can eat that cheeseburger, but do I need to? Or am I controlled by that? You know, I can't live without it. I say that I can drive by Wendy's and not stop and have that double bacon cheeseburger, but man, it's just calling my name and I can't help myself, and so I go and I eat it. We can talk about, you know, food, what reading, what we view, our computers, our video games, what I eat, how much I eat, what I watch on TV, if I watch on TV, how much time I spend pursuing a hobby or a pleasure, what I read, how much time I read. Paul says, listen, you've got to consider, you have a body and it has appetites, and you need rest and you need food and you need recreation. There are so many things that you need that are part of living in this body. But the thing that we always have to be asking is, you know, are these things, first of all, helpful to me? Secondly, do they control me? And if they're not helping me, and if they are controlling me, then I need to let them go, because if I'm controlled by things or I'm indulging in things that are not helping me spiritually, ultimately I'm not bringing glory to God by my body, by the life I'm living in this body. And I would encourage you tonight to consider denying yourself at times things that you love, that are lawful, but just denying yourself those things, not because you have to, but so that you can not be enslaved by those things. Can you miss a meal and be satisfied? I'm hanging on that one just because it's the easiest one to illustrate with. But put in anything in there, whatever it is you like to do. But can you live without it? Can you spend an evening not watching Fox News or HGTV or whatever you watch? Can you spend an evening not doing that? Or are you so addicted that, you know, I can't have a night of quiet in my home. I got to have that TV on. And it's really controlling me. I got to sit down to that computer. I got to look at Facebook today. Whatever. I got to, can you live without it? Paul says, if it's controlling me, I'm not bringing glory to God. Paul would write in chapter 9, he said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, I don't allow my body to control me. I work to control my body. All things are lawful, but everything doesn't help me. All things are lawful, but I don't want anything to control me. So even the good things, and even the necessary things, sleep and food and recreation, these things, still have to be kept within control so that God would be glorified in our bodies. Glorified by not abusing our bodies, but not sinning with our bodies as well, because he does go on to talk about the matter of fornication and immorality that was a problem. But since my body belongs to God, it's to be used for God's service. The body is not for fornication, verse 13, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And furthermore, if I use my body in sinful ways, I'm dragging the Lord into my sin. Know you not, verse 15, that your bodies are members of Christ, that you are one with Christ. Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. When you indulge in sin because you are one with the Lord is with you. He's not pleased when you indulge in sin, but he's with you. I'm one with the Lord, therefore the Lord is with me wherever I go and whatever I do. And then we need to ask the question, would I be comfortable going where I'm going or doing what I'm doing if the Lord were bodily with me? If he were physically here tonight, would you be comfortable doing the things that you do? Watching the things that you watch, reading the things that you read, going to the places you go. If Jesus was physically with you and he went along with you bodily as you did those things, would you still do them? Well, see, he is with you because he indwells you. And whatever it is you're doing, whatever it is, wherever it is you're going, he is with you. And so don't do the things that would not please him. He goes where I go. He sees what I see. And I used to, when I was my first pastor, there was a little community up the road from us, and there was a hardware store there that I would go into. And every time I walked in there, the owner knew who I was. He knew I was a pastor of the church there. Every time I walked in, as soon as I walked in, real loud, he would say, "Hey, preacher, how you doing today?" He did that for a reason. He wanted everybody in that store to know, the preacher's in the store, be careful what you say, because there's a preacher in the house. And what I always wanted, he never said that to me. I know what he's doing, but you know what you want to say is, but God's in the house. And God sees and knows everything. And for us as believers, we take him with us wherever we go. And so he sees and knows everything. And so when we sin, we bring God into that. And so Paul says, you know, flee fornication. Flee any temptation to sin with our body. Just get away. Joseph, when he was tempted, he didn't reason. He didn't resist. He just ran away. And we need to do the same thing. We need to flee sin and temptation because we don't want to carry the Lord into something. We don't want to displease him. We don't want to dishonor him and not bring glory to him by the things that we're doing. Paul would write in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And we often use that verse to say, we say body, he's talking about your life. Present your life to Christ. And he is, but he does use the word body, and it is not unintentional. That even, that as we present our life, we're even presenting our body to God. To be used in a way that would honor and glorify him. A great price was paid so that you could be delivered from sin and all of its power. And God wants us to be holy in every part of our life. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to be holy in our inner man and in our outer man, in the things that we think and the things that we feel and the things that we do. And so because our body belongs to God, it does matter what we do with it. And so we need to surrender even our bodies to Christ to be used as He would have them to be used. To recognize that He owns them. To not allow ourselves to be brought under the power, the control of anything. To not do anything that would take us away, that would hinder us spiritually, that would dampen our enthusiasm for Christ, and certainly to avoid engaging in sinful activities in this body that God has purchased with His own blood. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the challenge that Your Word sets before us tonight. We pray that Your Spirit will make application of this truth in each of our lives. Lord, You know the things that are temptations to us, the things that might master us and control us, and things that might dampen our enthusiasm for You. Lord, You know the particular temptations that we face and that we're prone to. And we pray, Father, that You would help us to yield even our bodies to You and use them in such a way that You would be glorified. And Lord, help us to be so yielded to You that if You choose to bring affliction into our life and our bodies are sickened and weakened, that even in that we would accept it and be content and be joyful and glorify You, even if that's what You choose to do with our bodies. They belong to You. Father, may You be glorified through them. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.